When we think about thinking, we think about taking certain information into account. We consider weighing the reasons. We deliberate, we judge, we decide. One of the blessings that we as God's conscious creation can do is think. I often have told my children growing up, if you would just listen to me, I guarantee you, you'll be successful. And the reason why is because I'm going to teach you what thus saith the Lord. I'm going to teach you how to think. I'm going to give you the right words to think about. And one thing about God's word teaches us to think. Teaches us to deliberate, to take things into account, to weigh the reasons, to judge. Thinking is something that God not only promotes, but he encourages, he commands, and he also demands. When I think about this from a scriptural perspective, you remember what the psalmist said about the blessed man. The faithful man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, so forth and so on. But he meditates day and night. He thinks. He ponders. He ponders on what God says. Unfortunately, we live in a time where people are doing much pondering. But it's not on what God has said. And then, we're also living in a time where people are just vamping out. I guess that's a slang word or a phrase for they're just allowing their mind to go blank. There's much trouble to get into when one allows their mind to just drift. I'm reminded of Isaac, and you remember in the book of Genesis chapter 24, verses 62 through 64, you remember what he was doing when Rebekah came? He was out in the field meditating, thinking, pondering. It's interesting that God wants us to be a people who meditate. If you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. There you'll find six things that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that he needs to be thinking about, reasoning on, deliberating about, meditating upon. Let no man despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in action, conduct, conversation, in love, in attitude, spirit, in trust, in faith, in purity. These six things the Apostle Paul tells Timothy he needs to be thinking on, meditating on, reasoning about. Till I come, give attention to the reading, the exhortation, the doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the teaching, the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and them that hear you. Notice what thinking does. It positioned Timothy that others may be able to see his life and see progress. Friends, I venture to say that the people of God ought to be proficient, professional in thinking, in meditation. Why? Because in this thinking, we learn some things. We learn to be an example to those around us, the church, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Can you imagine if we were to focus in on these six things that Paul told Timothy that he needed to focus in on as a gospel teacher, how the lives of the people of God would be consistently, and how they would be an example to those who are around them, yea, those who are in the world. Yet, thinking has benefits. It is an exercising of the mind. Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. Can you imagine those things that Paul says in Philippians? Think on these things. Think on these. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. It's an old adage that is thrown out there. Here, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Philippi what they need to be thinking upon. It positions one to be humble, Philippians 2. And it can even get you out of trouble. Luke 15, verses 17 through 19. You remember in Luke 15, 17 through 19, where the prodigal son had wasted his substance on riotous living. And next thing you know, he's out there feeding the swine. And the Bible says that he came to himself. He was pondering. He was thinking. My dad's hired servants are living better than me. You know, there are some people that when they get out there, they don't think about what's going on in their father's house. Well, I'm not talking about our biological father. I'm talking about our spiritual father. There's a lot of good things going on in our spiritual father's house. But then our thinking, listen to this. Turn to Romans 3, 27 through 29. All of this is introductory material. We'll get to the body of the lesson here in a minute. But in Romans 3, 27 through 29, we see something very interesting in verse number 28. He said, where is boasting? It is included, excluded. By what? By what law? Works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude. Paul, what are you telling these Romans? What are you telling these Romans who are Jews who are really trying to keep themselves or stay with the law of Moses instead of looking at the law of Moses, bringing them to Christ? We conclude. Paul, what do you conclude? You know what that requires? It requires thinking. You know, our thoughts ought to come to some type of conclusion. Have you ever met someone, they never conclude anything? Be like, hey, what are you going to come up with? I don't know. Hold on. If you got all the information, you ought to conclude something. You know, the Bible commands us to conclude something. When you hear the gospel, God is saying, now, you thought about it, you have the information, make a decision. Choose ye this day whom you're going to serve. Conclude something. How long will you halt between two opinions? Conclude something. What? You got the information. Do something with it. Notice what he goes on to say. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? He is not also the God of the Gentiles. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. Conclude properly. The right information with the right heart ought to conclude properly. Our thinking, when in proper perspective, should heighten our trust, our faith, our assurance, our confidence in Jehovah. Now, all of this is surrounded by thinking. But let me give you one more before we go into the body of our lesson. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse number 11. Our thinking must mature. Not just thinking, not just meditating, not just an exercising of the mind, not just positioning us to be humble, not just to get us out of trouble, not just to conclude something, but eventually our thinking must grow. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought. I thought as a child. I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I put away what? Childish things. You know what that requires? It requires thinking. This lesson might not be for you, but I guarantee it's for someone you know. There are people around us, and maybe even us, that just don't want to leave the childish thinking alone. Let me give you some things to ponder. Jesus always put his disciples in a position to think, to ponder, but not only them, but the religious leaders as well. He would always ask this question, what think ye? I was thinking about this, and I thought about how Jesus would put people in a position to think. He wouldn't just give them the answer. He would bring up some type of parable, some type of illustration, some type of example, and then he will ask the question, what do you think about this? In Matthew chapter 18, as we go into the body of our lesson, look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. And what we're going to do is we're going to read these passages. I have four examples that I want us to look at, and all of them are designed to just remind us to be thinkers, but thinkers on things that are proper, thinkers on things that are spiritual, thinkers on things that will promote the kingdom of God and to help us live lives that are a betterment, that will help someone else. Let's see what Jesus is teaching his disciples. And Matthew chapter 18, we're going to focus in on verses 10 through 14, but let's first see who he is talking to. Verse 1, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom? This is the whole context that Jesus is dealing with. And when we get down to verse number 10, notice what he brings up. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? Notice, Jesus is about to cause his disciples to do some pondering, some meditating, if you will. Let's conclude some things. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, notice, this is what he wants them to think, right? Right here. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. What does he want his disciples to be thinking about? God does not want anyone to be lost. You know, we have other passages that actually say, that very thing. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, put that in your notes. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. Or how about one of the great passages, Ezekiel 18, verse number 23. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. When someone goes astray, the teaching that Jesus is given to his disciples, I need you to think about this, disciples. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. What do you think that what was going on in the minds of the disciples? If God doesn't want any to be lost, I'm an apostle. I'm a disciple. I shouldn't want that either. You know, that should be our thoughts as well as the people of God. It should hurt us. It should bother us when we know people are lost. I often question myself, How long do I have to be in communication with someone before I know what church they go to? I'll be honest with you. I don't like to know people too long and not know where they go to church. Why? Because if it's not the Lord's church, I know they're lost. If it's man's church, I know they're lost. So it heightens my awareness. What can I do? What can I say? What insight can I have on this individual to get them to see that where they are is the wrong place? If God doesn't want this person lost, neither should I. That's the thought. The second one, Matthew 21. Look at verse 28 through 32. Jesus would ask these questions. They're powerful questions. Matthew chapter 21, 28 through 32. Who is Jesus talking to? Verse number 20 tells us that he's talking to his disciples. But notice, in verse 23, we see that the chief priests and elders, they confronted him. And notice what verse 28 says. But what do you think? There it is. He's asking, what do you think? A man has two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go, work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But after he regrets it, he repents, and he went. Then he came to the second and said, "Likewise." And he answered and said, "I go, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, "The first." Notice what Jesus says. "Surely I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe in him." Jesus, what are you teaching these people? You think they got the point? They got the point. Jesus is talking to us as chief priests and elders. We had the responsibility of going in, but we didn't. But we got others that are going in before us. That should not have ever happened. What should we think? That should cause us to think that we as the people of God ought to be entering into heaven. We should not allow those who are not in Christ to enter in before us because we're not doing the will of our Father. That's an interesting point right there. He's just getting them to ponder. First the disciples, now the chief priests and elders. But look at John 5, verses 41 through 47. "What think ye?" You know, we ought to be teaching our children how to think. How to think. Verses 41 through 47. Who is Jesus talking to? Who is he talking to? Verse 16, it tells us he's reasoning with the Jews. They're persecuting him. Verses 41 through 47, notice what your Bible there says. "I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." Now, he's talking to these Jews here. He's not talking to his disciples. That makes a difference. He says, "I have come to you in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receives honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, you will not believe. Or how will you believe my words?" Jesus is teaching these Jews, the one in whom you're trusting in is talking about me, but you don't trust him. He's causing them to think. It's the same thing today. We use evidence all the time when we're talking to people, trying to get them to see a particular point, that they're putting validation in some type of evidence, but the evidence that they're giving is actually going against what they say. It happens all the time. Jesus said, think about what you're saying. Look at Matthew 22. We'll use one more real quick. What's the point? The point is that God wants us to be people who think. We think. Verses 41 and 46. This is a very interesting passage of scripture. Because Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And Jesus actually, listen to this, initiates the confrontation. He initiates the discussion. Sometimes as Christians, and I've heard some preachers even go here, they act like Jesus was some weak guy who ran away from confrontation. Not my Lord. This particular passage even shows us. They're over there gathering together. He walks over there. Hey, what do you think about this? Jesus, you ought to mind your own business. No, he was trying to make a point. He wanted these religious leaders to be thinking about something. Jesus, what do you want these Pharisees to think about? Notice what he says. Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Hold on, Jesus. Why are you bothering the Pharisees? They're not bothering you right now. I want to know what they think about the Christ, the anointed one, the one that's going to be crowned king. He says, whose son is he? That's a good question. They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. A quote from Psalm 110. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more. You know, there are some questions that we ought to be able to ask people that are so piercing that it caused them to walk away and not say a word. Do we know how to ask questions? When we're reading the Bible, are we asking enough questions? Are we actually thinking about what is being said? Last Monday, we went to the preacher's meeting, Brother Popejoy and I. And one of the things that Brother Frank Briscoe, old-time gospel preacher, been preaching over 60 years, he said something that I knew, but it was just good to hear him say it being an older preacher. He said, when you read the Bible, when you read the book, maybe read through a whole book, just don't close it up and walk away. He said, sit there for a little bit and think. That did something for me. I looked at that man, I'm like, wow. Because I'm guilty sometimes. I'll read a book, or read a couple passages, and next thing you know, I'm off to the races going to go do something. But it's amazing when you just stop and you ask questions, you think, you meditate, you ponder. And just as Isaac was out in the field pondering, here come the wife. Just as we are out pondering, meditating, a blessing could come our way. What type of blessing? I get to know God just a little bit more than what I did before. Friends, we have so many things that are clouding our judgments, clouding our way of thinking, that we just can't stop and meditate. Find you a nice place in your house. You probably already are doing this. Maybe I'm talking to the younger members more so than the older, because we're always on the go. But we have to stop and think and meditate and ponder. And we have to teach our young ones, baby, sit down for a bit and just think. Oh, Mom, Dad, I want to go do this. I want to play this. No, just no games. Just think. I want you to read this and just think. And I guarantee you, your children will be better thinkers than the world that they live in. And they'll be more successful in the world that they live in, because they'll be able to reason. Think. And just maybe, we won't make decisions that will take us off the deep end. But we'll make good decisions, all because we have taken what God's word has said and we thought about it. Because there are some things in this book, Mark, that you're not going to get just from reading. You're going to have to make some connections. And God's word is all about making connections. People lie to themselves all the time by thinking that they can read God's word. I got it. It don't work that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there is some deep things of God. And God's word, his mind is deep. And sometimes it takes years to make connections. But we got to ask the right questions. We got to think. If you're not a child of God, we want you to think about becoming a Christian. Christian is one who follows Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, one who is willing to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow after Christ, one who is willing to be baptized and have their sins washed away. The old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Think about that. What a great God. Send his Son. You believe that? You'd be willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're a child of God and you're thinking about things that you probably shouldn't be thinking about. Or you're just not thinking enough about God's word. One final passage. Set your affections on things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where our thinking ought to be. And I guarantee you, if we can set our thinking high where Paul said we ought to set it, life will be grand. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.